wonderful to be able to look out and to see not only those of you who are watching from home live stream, but also to see members and friends and brothers and sisters in the sanctuary tonight. Please join me, if you would, in turning in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 21. We're going to read verses 17 through 36. Before I read, just a word of trying to set the background. You remember that the Apostle Paul from Corinth had visited in his last day at Corinth for about a period of 3 months, and as he prepared to set out from Corinth to go to Jerusalem for the Passover, he became aware of a plot against his life, and this changed the timing of his trip, so he was no longer able to go to Jerusalem in time for the Passover, but instead began to make his way there in time for the Feast of Pentecost. And he went up to Philippi and then to Troas and then down along the coastline. And he met there in Miletus with the elders from Ephesus, whom he had called to meet him there. From Ephesus, we learned last week, he made his way along to the coastal region, Caesarea. And then from there, he will begin his journey to Jerusalem. And so he is one among many pilgrims who are on their way to Jerusalem for this Feast of Pentecost. You remember that at the beginning of the book of Acts, Pentecost is the feast which has brought to the city of Jerusalem people from all over the world. And that is the case, was the case for every Pentecost. There were people traveling, making their way to Jerusalem. Paul was one among many travelers. And it's striking that from a position of just looking at this as a historical time, you would say, well, this was many people making their way to Jerusalem, but the Holy Spirit, by Luke, inspires the book of Acts to tell us about one person, Paul. And you remember that in addition to making his way to Jerusalem for Pentecost, he's doing so with representatives from the churches that were the Gentile churches. And so those delegates from those churches are with him, traveling with him. Remember as well that he is bringing the offering, the collection from the various churches that he has spoken quite a bit about in his two Corinthian letters and also mentioned in Romans. And he is bringing with him that collection to deliver to the church in Jerusalem. It's interesting that Luke in Acts does not have much to say about that. Paul mentions it in his epistles, but we're going to speak about it tonight, but he doesn't focus on that collection. All right, well, the Word of God, Acts chapter 21, beginning at verse 17. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews who have believed. They are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do, therefore, what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. When Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them, and went to the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled, and the offering presented for each one of them. And when the 7 days were almost complete, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone, everywhere, against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. When all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together, and they seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. And he at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. When the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains, he inquired who he was and what he had done. And some in the crowd were shouting one thing and some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he had come to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him." So ends the reading of God's word, God's holy word. Please join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this portion of your word that you have given to us. Grant us insight and grant us understanding by your Holy Spirit. Feed our souls, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Have you ever been in a situation where you suddenly realize that you are in a situation in which the next minute or two of what you say or do may make things better or worse, depending on the situation, for a very long time, where the words and the actions that you take have tremendous consequence? The Apostle Paul found himself in such a situation, as we have seen tonight in the verses that we have read. He is confronted with James and the elders of the Jerusalem church with a decision to make with respect to how it is that he can convince Jewish people that he is not teaching against the law of Moses. The Apostle Paul, in his epistles, had given teaching concerning how it is that the peace of the church and the unity of the church can be preserved. You remember in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, "Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And later he would, in the same epistle, say, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." And he would write to the Philippians about that mind that we should have, that attitude that we should have as believers one toward another when he says, have the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, counting others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. I think very much this passage that we have read tonight from Acts is a passage in which we will learn how the Apostle Paul sets us an example of how he sets the interests of the body of Christ, and particularly the body of Christ in Jerusalem, above his own rights and privileges. He carried a great burden in his heart for the salvation of his own people. You remember that he had said to the Romans, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I have great desire, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. What desire, what an amazing love Paul had for his own people, that they hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, and be saved. And so he sets an example, putting his own life in danger so that they indeed might be saved. And so I want to look tonight at this passage under four headings. First, I'm going to speak about something that isn't actually in this passage that I mentioned earlier, the collection that is delivered. Second, a report that is given. And third, a problem presented with a plan of action suggested. And then fourth, a concession that is made. First, the collection delivered. Second, a report given. Third, a problem presented. Fourth, a concession made. First, the collection that is delivered. Throughout the final visits that the Apostle Paul had made to the various Gentile churches in Asia, Macedonia, and Achaia, he had written to the churches ahead of time, giving instructions as to how they were set aside money on the first day of the week for the sake of the poor in Judea and in Jerusalem. And the poor in Judea and Jerusalem was that they were a concern for the Apostle Paul. He had been instructed, as a matter of fact, to keep remembering the poor. And that was a major concern in the early chapters of Acts. You remember in Acts chapter 6, in the ordination of the first deacon, that the poor in the church could be cared for. And so what we have then, Paul delivering an offering, a present from the Gentile churches to the Judean Christians who were in poor straits. He wrote to the Romans while he was visiting in the Corinthians church these words. He says, at present, this was when, so he's in Corinth, he's writing the letter to Romans, he says, at present, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When they have completed this, have delivered to them, collected, I will leave for Spain by you. Such were the plans of the Apostle Paul. He was on a mission to deliver these funds along with the delegates from the various churches and to give thanks to God for the work and the ministry that God had enabled him to do, to deliver these funds, and then after leaving Jerusalem, make his way to Rome, and then on to Spain, where he hoped to preach the gospel in areas where the gospel had not yet been heard. And so one writer put this offering and this collection in this way. The primary principle in the Gentile offering was an expression of an exchange of gifts. He says, there was an exchange of God's gifts in fellowship, a circulatory system of grace in the body of Christ, as its members met each other's needs through all the resources that God had showered on his people. I like very much this idea of the body of Christ having a circulatory system so that blood delivers the various necessities of the body through all of the various parts of the body. And so this idea of a circulatory system where God's gifts abound to God's people and overflow. And so what had the Jerusalem church given to the Gentile churches? They had given the Messiah. They had given the Lord Jesus Christ to them as the one who would be their Savior and their Lord. And so Paul says that the Gentile churches, having received from Jerusalem the blessing of salvation, spiritual gifts, now ought to give material gifts in response out of gratitude and thanksgiving. That's a wonderful principle to see that kind of thing working its way out, that the care for one another in the body of Christ can be seen in that way. And so it is today among us as well. We need to realize that each and every one of us has been given a gift, and that gift flows from God to us, to others. There's always that one thing that God has given you that he has not given to someone else. And as God has placed you in his body, he has enabled you to bestow blessings upon others in that circulatory system of grace, that blood flow, as it were, nourishing all of the various parts of the body. That's the significance of this gift. It's a very significant thing, and the Apostle Paul saw it so, though Luke, for reasons of his own, doesn't mention it. We heard this morning that the writers of Scripture are selective in what they choose to speak and to write about. And certainly that is seen here for Luke's own reasons. He's not focused on this offering. But the Apostle Paul certainly was, and it was one of the reasons that he went. But now, secondly, we see not only is an offering delivered, but there is a report that is given. And so we read that as Paul and his companions come to Jerusalem, they went into James and all the elders were present. So I think we should think of this in a sense as almost an elders' meeting. The church as a whole is not there, but the representatives of the church in their elders were. And they greeted them. In verse 19, they greeted them. And notice the report that Paul gives. He related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And so I want us to know how that is expressed. First of all, one by one. Paul related one by one the things that God had done. And so he's detailed. He's specific and detailed. And he tells about his ministry as he went from Lystra to Iconium to Pisidian Antioch and to the various cities in Galatia, and then on from there to Europe and into Philippi, and then Thessalonica and Berea and the cities of Macedonia, preaching the gospel one by one. He relates to the people of Jerusalem the great things God has done. So it's a detailed report. But secondly, It is focused upon the things that God has done. And that is always the focus of God's people. It's that God indeed has done great things. And he's done things that are amazing and wonderful things in the history of God's people. We think we can go back all the way in the Old Testament to the calling of Abraham. And then we can go to the patriarchs and the lives of the patriarchs. And we can go to Moses and the people of Israel being delivered out of Egypt. And then we come to Mount Sinai, and we think of God's meeting there at Sinai with his people and taking them into covenant with himself, and then bringing them through the wilderness wanderings into the land of Canaan under the leadership of Joshua. Certainly, God has done great things in history. But the most wonderful thing that God has done is in the fullness of time, he sent his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to take upon himself our flesh and to be our Savior. And he took that flesh so that his flesh could be broken. I was so struck this morning, I'm not sure why it struck me quite the way it did, but in the reading this morning from Genesis, and Mike spoke on that, how it was that God instructed Abraham to take the pieces of the animal and to separate them and lay them on the ground. And then God, Abraham was put into a deep sleep. And then God, through a theophany, passed between the pieces of those animals. And in doing that, he did that for himself, and he did it for Abraham, so that Abraham didn't have to go through the pieces, taking upon himself the obligations of that covenant that he was establishing with Abraham, ensuring that righteousness would be met, ensuring that the curse that would come upon sin would be paid, that curse and the justice of God would come upon the one who had been ordained to be the Savior of his people, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the great thing that God did in history is he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to become the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, but crucified on the cross for the sins of his people. But Paul is referring to something beyond even that. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down upon the church, and the disciples were commissioned and empowered to spread the word of the death and the resurrection and the reign of Christ throughout the known world to the ends of the earth. And the ends of the earth was ultimately Rome. And Paul's desire to get to Rome is so that he can complete the mission that the apostles were given and take it beyond Rome, then even into Spain and to uncharted territory. But Paul wants us to see that in the conversion of men and women to Jesus Christ, God does great things. It is a great and a marvelous thing. It is a miracle of miracles when a man goes from hating God to loving him, from being completely unaware of his own sin to being burdened for it and seeking one who will save him from his sin. That only happens because of the grace and the power of God in human lives. And as Paul went out and preached, it was through the ministry of Paul that God did great things in expanding the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So he told them of the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And as they heard this report of men and women converted, coming to faith in Christ, and then of churches being established, what was the response? The response was that they glorified God. They glorified God. And that's what in verse 20, when they heard it, they glorified God. They said to him, "You see, brother, there are many thousands of Jews who have believed. And so here in this room, at this time, in this meeting, try to picture it in your mind. All of the delegates that were with the Apostle Paul from the Gentile churches, with the elders of the Jerusalem church, James and the Apostle Paul and the other apostles being away at this time, this meeting, what it must have been like to have all of these people who were so strange to each other from different towns and cities and unknown to each other and yet united in the bonds of Christ. And so this report is given, and there is a giving thanks to God and a giving praise to God for his goodness through the ministry of the Apostle Paul and this great work of the expansion of Christ's kingdom and his church. The third thing that we see is that James presents a problem and a proposed solution. The problem is that James says to Paul that among the thousands of the Jews who have believed, they are zealous for the law, the end of verse 20. And then not only are they zealous for the law, but in verse 21, he says, they have been told about you. Now that's interesting. They have been told about you. That is some sort of misinformation campaign has gone out about the Apostle Paul. What have they been told? That you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. That is not true. That is not what the Apostle Paul taught. The Apostle Paul forsook the law as a means of attaining righteousness with God. He says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but a righteousness that comes from faith. And so Paul did not teach Jewish believers to forsake the law. Paul had written a letter to Gentile Galatians in which he urged them to maintain their freedom from the ceremonial portions of the law, that they should guard their freedom, and they ought not to circumcise their children. But that was to Gentile believers. And it was important that the Apostle Paul teach them that any additional requirement to faith would nullify that complete dependence upon Jesus Christ and him alone for our righteousness and for our salvation. He never taught, however, the Jews that they were to disregard the law of Moses. To both Jew and Gentile, Paul preached the gospel of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. There can be no doubt that the preaching of the cross of Christ would ultimately end in the abolishment of the sacrificial system. There can be no doubt that the preaching of Christ as being the one in whom the glory of God dwells, that the earthly temple would soon be done away. But it was not Paul's mission to convince those who were converted from among the Jews to desert the law of Moses. Think what it must have been for the Jews who received Christ as their Lord and Savior and Messiah. How now faith in Jesus Christ was the means by which they attain righteousness. And yet, that righteousness and that faith which they expressed in Christ was brought into a way of life, a total way of life, that included the observance of certain nationality markers that the Jews practiced, certain things that marked them off from the other nations of the world, such as circumcision or purification rituals, or certain foods that were eaten or not eaten. And they did not necessarily give all of that up when they became Christians. And you remember that even the Apostle Peter found it difficult to break from Jewish custom when he was in the presence of Gentile believers. It seems that the apostles practiced a respect for Jewish and custom when they were with the Jews and when they were with the Gentiles. They would live among the Gentiles as they lived. It was a thin line to walk. As Simon Kistemaker puts it this way in his commentary, we should note that in his work and life, he demonstrated his loyalty to the Jews by adhering to Jewish custom. For instance, he had been circumcised. He had himself taken a Nazarite vow that required the cutting of his hair. Never in his letters, Simon Kistemaker says, does Paul forbid Jews to circumcise their children. Concern is to put all of this false reporting to bed. And so he proposes a solution that Paul would take these Nazarites with him to the temple and that he would join them. And this Nazarite vow involved in abstaining from meat and wine for 30 days. And then during that time, their hair would grow. They were not allowed to cut their hair. After the 30 days, they would cut their hair and throw it into the fire. The sacrifices then would be offered. And they would be costly sacrifices. And it was often the case that wealthy people would sometimes pay the cost of those sacrifices for those who could not afford them. So Paul has come now to Jerusalem from Gentile territory. He himself needs to go through, if he is to observe Jewish custom, ceremonial a process of becoming free from ceremonial uncleanness. And so he submits himself to the purification process as James suggested. I don't think that that is all that unusual, and I don't think there's any question that Paul would have done it anyway. But for Paul to take the Nazarites with him and to pay their expense and to purify himself now meant it would take for this to happen. Some commentators believe that Paul compromised his principles by agreeing to do this. But I agree with those commentators who say that that is not really the case, that Paul was maintaining that Gentile Christians should not be required to become Jews and observe Jewish ceremonial law, while at the same time, when he was with the Jews, he would observe. Considered the Jewish customs to be a thing now indifferent. And so we come finally, fourthly, to the concession that Paul made. When James asked Paul to do this, he could have said, who do you think you are to tell me to do something like this? He could have reacted that way. He could have been upset with James. He could have thought, and I sort of was wondering this as I read the text myself, why didn't James just put this to bed? Why did James allow these kinds of things to be said at all? But there was much travel between Jerusalem and other parts of the Roman Empire, and people came back, and no doubt all of that was said could not be controlled. But Paul demonstrated by his response to what James proposes, this concession, he demonstrates the attitude of putting the interests of his people first. He didn't react. He didn't react out of a sense of his own importance. He responded instead by putting the interests of the church and the salvation of his own countrymen above his own interests. Generously conceded. And he did it because of the love that he had in his heart for Christ and his determination that if by any means possible, that he would be able to preach the gospel to his own countrymen. As he says to the Corinthians, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law." And so that was the attitude of the Apostle Paul, to become a servant to all. He was free from the law, and yet he observed its ceremonies for the sake of his countrymen. F.F. Bruce puts it well when he writes, "Truly emancipated souls are not in bondage to their emancipation. Paul conformed to the customs or departed from them according to the company, Jewish or Gentile, in which he found himself from time to time, making the interests of the gospel his supreme." His overwhelming concern was for the salvation of his own people. When we think about Christ, we think of the Son of God and how it is he faced the prospect of suffering, suffering eternal hell in the place of to become incarnate. He did not have to suffer. He chose willingly to do it out of love. He chose willingly to do it for the sake of the salvation of his elect. He made himself nothing, taking himself the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death. As Pastor Rob prayed earlier, may it be that we might see the salvation of many. And may it be that our hearts, as Paul was burdened for the salvation of his own countrymen, that our hearts would be burdened for the salvation of those around us that don't know Christ. And may it be also the case that we also are willing to be servants for the sake of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ and the salvation of others. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we do, as we consider this passage and we realize the way in which this action of the Apostle Paul ended up with him being arrested, and that for a period of 5 years. We are reminded of the cost that was attached for him in this action. And we're reminded of the cost of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. How we do thank you that he was willing to come to be so identified with us that he took our place
and bore the curse for us. And Father, we pray that we would also, out of love for others, be willing to serve and to carry that gospel to our friends and to our neighbors. And we ask these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.